This is Brevard's Praise and Worship Station. WMIE, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, FM 91.5. Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible. One book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. And now, here's Sherry.
God bless you. Thank you, and welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." This is Sherry Medlock, America's messenger of truth. So, America, please open your King James Bibles to the new book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 11, where we left off last time. Judges, chapter 3, verse 11. 3:11. Just before we begin, I would like to invite every one of you to a new gift of love I am offering you. Beginning June 1st, every Thursday at 12 noon until 2 p.m., my twin friend Scott Merson and I are going to open my school here, our hearts and our door, for Thursday prayer for healing and deliverance. And we invite you to come. Scott and I will anoint with oil. We'll lay hands on the sick. We'll cast out the devils in Jesus' name and anything else that ails you. This is not a social meeting. I'm not teaching the word. This is not a musical concert. This is not a group prayer meeting. This is a healing and deliverance prayer line. Beginning June 1st, the Thursday healing and deliverance prayer line with Scott Merson and Sherry Medlock. 12 noon to 2 p.m. here at my school. Come and be healed. And now, Judges chapter 2, verse 11. Well, after the children of Israel finally got into the promised land, they got settled there with the 12 tribes, and the first generation did pretty good because they had been under the rulership of Joshua, who taught them the word of God. However, the 12 tribes did a bad thing. They disobeyed God, and they left the heathen in the land. And the heathen in the land were sort of a hybrid. Some of them were a residual of the fallen angels, that second influx that had come in Genesis 12, that had already come in Genesis 6, and some of them were Geber giants, and so it was really a bad thing. So God told them to clean them out, but they did not do that. Now, once that generation died off, the next generation was really, really bad. See, we're only one generation away every time from being barbarians. So the people cried out because there was a mean person, Cushimishathan, came against them. By the way, Cushimishathan would be in today's Iraq. It wasn't called that then, Cushimishathan. So the people cried out to God, and God lifted up the first judge. We studied this last week, Othniel. Now, we learned in the Hebrew that judge means to set in order and then to rule. In other words, to rule and reign the word of God and get things straightened out. And we also found that if one is called, a man or woman, to be a judge, God chooses you and elects you and calls you, then the first thing you must have is what Othniel, the first judge, had. The Spirit of the Lord God was upon him. And when that anointing comes upon you, then that Holy Spirit gives you supernatural power to prophesy, supernatural strength. I mean, one of these is going to kill a whole bunch of people with the jawbone of a donkey, and it's going to give you wisdom. So God delivered Cushimishathan. I'll get it right. Try saying that three times fast. He delivered him into Othniel's hand. And so that's where we left off. Now we begin with verse 11. So victory for the first judge. The greatest thing God said about him is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. That is essential for you to serve God.
11. And the land had rest 40 years. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died.
Obviously, he lived 40 years there. And as long as they had a good leader and they would obey, then God would keep the enemy away. So he's dead. Now, what's going to happen to the next generation?
12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord.
Uh-oh.
And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel.
Okay. Now, Eglon's name in the Hebrew means calf, like C-A-L-F. We're going to find that the scripture says he's a very fat man. He's big as a cow. I didn't say that, so don't be offended. The Bible says that. And he's the king of Moab. Well, who is Moab? Moab was Lot's son by one of his daughters after Sodom and Gomorrah. The Moabites went really bad. They were not supposed to be in the promised land. They were supposed to dwell on the east side of Jordan, and on the west side of Jordan were supposed to be the children of God, the Hebrew people. But the Moabites came in, illegal immigrants, and instead of being a part of the God's children, they took over the land. Illegal immigrants. Bad Eglon. Now remember, I'm going to call him the bad fat king, okay? Eglon.
Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord.
See, when you disobey God, you remove that protection from yourself.
13, and he gathered together,
Eglon,
the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees.
Okay, city of palm trees is Jericho on the west side of Jordan. That was the first city that the good prophet Joshua took when they went into the promised land. Okay, who is Ammon? See, he gets himself a group of people to work with it. Ammon is the other son of Lot by the other daughter. And Amalek is the grandson of Esau. And Genesis says Esau is Edom. And Edom is the Hebrew is Rush, Rush, Rush by the Vogel. So all of these come together and they come in together and possess God's land. Now when they do that, they put up their idols there.
So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years.
18 is biblical numerics is bondage. They had come out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. God had given the promised land, and now they're in the promised land, and yet they're in bondage. Do you know that you can be right where you are supposed to be, and you can be in bondage? Oh my goodness, Jesus came to set the captive free.
Amen.
15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord.
Now, I taught you last time that you need to say, help us, Lord. That was that groaning, help! Okay.
The Lord raised them up a deliverer.
Okay, here comes the second judge.
Ehud, the son of Gilla, a Benjamite, a man left-handed.
Ehud, a man left-handed. Now, when God puts a phrase in there, that means pay attention. Now, if you are naturally born left-handed, this speaker is, it means in the Hebrew, one of many varied talents. I wasn't bragging on myself. That's what the Hebrew says. If you're left-handed, you have many, many talents. God does it that way. If you're born left-handed. So your left hand would be stronger. But in Ehud's case, he wasn't born left-handed. That was his weaker hand. He was born right-handed. As we study about him, we find that the right hand was paralyzed. It was crippled. So he was forced to use the weaker hand, the left hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. So here we have Ehud, chosen to be the second judge. But he's already got a handicap. He has to use his left hand, and it's not as strong as his right hand.
By him, the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon.
Okay, now it's always customary. If you're going to see a king, you must always take a present. When the President of the United States goes to see Queen Elizabeth, we take a present, and vice versa. And we're studying Psalms on Wednesday night. We found that David said, I will not go before the king, he means to church, the temple, without a present. In other words, that's just protocol, that's good manners. Now, the word present here that Ehud is going to take, he really wants to bribe and get in the good graces of the fat king, Eglon. The word present here in the Hebrew is mekah. It's a mekah offering. Back in the book of Exodus, God was telling the children of Israel what kind of offerings to bring to him. A mekah offering is a meal offering. What do you do with meal? Angela, you bake a cake. So I strongly suspect that since Eglon loves to eat, he'd gotten fat off the Israelites there. I bet that they brought him a great big cake, probably chocolate, and I mean big, and carried it on a wagon. It doesn't say that, but it says a meal offering, mikkah, so I will say we can use a little bit of our imagination. And it was a greater present enough that Ehud had to have some men bring it. So they're bringing it up to the palace, which should be the Israelites' palace, but the fat king Eglon of Moab is sitting in the palace ruling the land. So Ehud brings him a present, a meal offering.
King of Moab, 16, and Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length.
Now, in Bible times, a cubit was usually from the king's elbow to the third finger, about 18 inches or 24 inches long. In this case, as I study, it's only about 9 inches, and I'll tell you why. Now, it's a two-edged sword. Jesus said in Revelation 1, his tongue is like a two-edged sword. His tongue is the word of God. With that word of God, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you can defeat every enemy that comes to take your territory.
And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh.
Now, I want you to know that men wore skirts in Bible time, so there was the flowing material, and there's the paralyzed or crippled right hand, so he would have a sleeve over it. So Eglon, with his left hand, puts the dagger, a concealed weapon, going in to see the big bad king Eglon.
17, and he brought the present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man.
See, that's what I said.
18, and when he had made an end of offering the present, he sent away the people that bear the present.
Now, this shows that Ehud is a great leader. He knew that what he was about to do. So he sends his own men away because a true judge protects the flock. If you do not cover the back, you are not God's child. A true judge covers the back of those of God's children around him. So get out of here, because see, he was risking his life. He protected the flock. Always cover the back of God's children. If you don't, it's a sin.
19, but he himself turned again from the quarries.
The quarries would be idols. As he walked toward where he was there, it's in the palace, but there's like a little veranda there. And the quarries are idols, which they have made the idols of Moab. So poor Ehud has to walk by the heathen gods there when he worships Yahweh, the God of Israel, our God.
That were by Gilgad, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king.
So he says, you know what errand means, E-R-R-A-N-D? I have a word of the Lord from you, King Eglon. Woo!
Who said, keep silence.
Keep silence is a very bad English translation. So Eglon says, "Ooh, I'm going to get a secret word." He said, it's a secret. So King Eglon tells his men, all of you get out. This word is a secret. Only Ehud can know it and tell it to me, the King Eglon, the fat king. So all of you get out. I want to hear the secret word from the Lord. God reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets.
And all that stood by him went out from him.
Now they're alone. Ehud with a concealed weapon, weak with a left hand, and the big fat bad king of Moab. Happy to see his big fat cake or whatever that present was. And now he thinks he's going to hear a great word of God telling him what a good job he's doing to take the promised land from the people.
And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor.
Now, a summer parlor was a little sort of like a little a room, a cubicle that they would build for the king. It was very hot. They didn't have air conditioning, but they had beautiful trees there in that area. So up on the rooftop for the king, in this case, the illegitimate king, King Eglon, they had built kind of a little space up there, a little room, and so the wind could blow through the trees and he would be cool. But it was his private, because he could take a nap there, but he could also go to the bathroom there. That was one of the things. So it was his alone. You weren't supposed to go in there. It was sort of like a comfortable bathroom, okay?
Which he had for himself alone.
Alone. Not supposed to go in there. That's his private bathroom.
And Ahu said, I have a message from God unto thee.
Oh.
And he arose out of his seat.
So Ahu gets to the door of that, and then Eglon gets up off the seat. I hope it wasn't the bathroom seat, because off with the heads, okay.
21, and Ahu put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. 22, and the half went in also after the blade.
The half means the handle. There was so much fat there, he thrust it so strongly. In other words, that fat closes around the handle and everything's in there.
And the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out.
The dirt, you know what that means, okay.
23, then Ahud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them.
Ahud is buying himself some time because he knows it won't be long before Eglon's men will come. So Ahud wants to escape.
24, and when he was gone out, his servants came.
Eglon's servants, the king's servants came.
Wait, they saw that, behold, the door of the parlor was locked. They said, surely he covereth his feet.
So they said, oh, it's locked. Covering his feet is an Hebraism, or we would say a figure of speech. Men wore skirt in Bible's times. When they went to the bathroom, they'd have to loosen their belt, and they would drop their skirt, and it would cover their feet. So they said, oh, he's, doing that. And so they said, oh, we better give him some privacy here. Okay, so they're respecting his privacy. They think he's going to the bathroom.
In his summer chamber. 25, and they tarried till they were ashamed.
They waited so long, ashamed here, they were embarrassed for King Eglon. My goodness, I wonder if he's all right. He is quite fat. Do we need to talk to the chef about his diet? My goodness, this is taking him a long time. They were embarrassed, but they know they've got to check on him.
And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them.
Now, they had to be afraid to do that, because if he was still on that pot in there, that would be off with their heads.
Behold, their lord the king was fallen down dead on the earth. 26, and Ahud escaped while they tarried and passed by the quarries.
The idols. He scooted out by those idols they'd built up there, kind of on the little walkway.
And escaped into Seirah, the hill country of Ephraim.
Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes and one of the larger tribes. Ahub's mission is not complete. He's got the king, but he's got to drive all of the Moabites out of the land and take back the territory. See, you don't leave one last devil in your place. All have to go. And that's what he's going to do. So he's going up to the tribes, and we're going to see what he's going to do. It's still in the promised land, but remember, the Moabites have taken over, and the Ammonites and the Amalekites.
27, and it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet.
Okay, Joel 2 says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and the book of Numbers says, blow the silver trumpet. When you blow one silver trumpet, it means everybody assemble, gather together. You blow another trumpet, it means lights, camera, action, let's move, we're going to war. So in this case, he blew the trumpet and assembled the warriors of Israel, and Ephraim is the larger tribe, so they all started calling themselves Ephraim, and he said, come, we're going to take back our land. I have got the king, but we've got to get the rest of them out. You go for the head, but then you clean up the rest of it.
Children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them.
Another sign of a good leader. Ahud went before them. A good leader never leads from behind. In the book of Isaiah, there's a word there that in the Hebrew is sottish. It means stupid. It is stupid to think you could lead from behind. You're not a leader. You're a coward. So he, as a good leader, goes first so he can take the first bullet. A good judge will always suffer more bullets than the flock. We'll go before you and we'll take it on the chin so you can escape. Now, we have to have some good judges in the Church of Jesus Christ in America.
Amen.
28, and he said unto them, follow after me.
Follow after me. In other words, I'm not leading from behind, I'm leading you.
The Lord hath delivered the enemy, the Moabites, into your hands.
So he could say, I just killed the king. You know, in Bible times, if they killed the king, that meant they had the victory. When David killed Goliath, the Philistines surrendered. Now, in the United States of America, when we have an election, President Donald Trump beat Goliath, Hillary, and so Hillary's camp's supposed to say, okay, you won. But people don't always do that, do they? Okay.
And they went down after him and took the ford of Jordan.
Okay, ford is a crossing place. The promised land was over Jordan. The Moabites' territory, not in the promised land, was on the east side. You go over Jordan, that ford, and you're in the promised land, the west side of Jordan. So what Ehud is doing with his warriors, we're going to go guard this so not one of these Moabites can go back to their land to come again another day to make it worse. See, sometimes we shoo a demon away and it comes back because you let it come back because of whatever you're doing to bring it back, and then it's worse than ever. So you have to annihilate all of the enemy right then and there. At last they were going to obey.
With Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. 29, and they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty.
Lusty means fat. It does. It's a fat lesson tonight.
Men of valor.
Valor doesn't mean the good character that we think it means. It means rich. See, the king of Moab had come in there, and they'd taken all the wealth from the Israelites. They made the Israelites do just like they did in Egypt, sow and plant and water and harvest. And then the Moabites, King Eglon and his crew, would go and take that from them. The Israelites were about to starve. So that's why they were all fat. They were eating off the fat of the land, and they were wealthy. Now, I have to tell you, the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And if the thief be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Hallelujah.
Amen. And there escaped not a man. Hear you. So Moab was subdued that day unto the hand of Israel. And the land had rest 80 years.
80 years.
31. And after him...
Okay, so obviously Ehud lived 80 years and he set things in order and ruled. I do want you to understand that when God appoints a judge, you have to have order. It's not easy for the judge to make order, but one thing out of order, one person in a church out of order, one, just one, messes it up. You know about the produce place, Scott. One rotten apple, it's all gone. One rotten watermelon messes it all. And so, that's the judge. And it isn't easy, it isn't fun, and it's not a popular thing to do. But we're not trying to win friends and influence people. We're trying to get people into the eternal kingdom of God.
Amen. Was Shamgar.
Now, before the people could turn evil again, there was some little picky, pesky enemies here, and there were 600 of them. So God immediately calls forth another judge. Not much is written of him, but listen to him. His name is Shamgar, and his name in the Hebrew means sword.
The son of Anak, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad.
An ox goad is a plowshare with a sharp point. Shall we say a stick with a sharp point? When the ox would get out of control and start to get out of a line, the plowman would give him a little goad there. You know how the Holy Spirit gives you a little goad sometime, and you say, who? And he uses somebody like me to goad you, and you say, who? I don't like that. But that's because God loves you. And so that would get the ox back in line. Now, Anak was one of the giants. Did you know that he's the name of a giant? So that means that Shamgar was the son of a giant, but obviously had gotten converted there. He could have been the grandson. There's no grandsons or anything. So obviously he'd gotten converted. But what happened? The Holy Spirit came on Shamgar, and he picks up a plowshare and defeats 600 of the Philistines, who are bad, bad people. Six is a number of Satan, with one tiny little stick. Now, I tell you, God in one's a majority. All the gates of hell shall be coming against you, and with a stick and a nail at the end of the stick, You have power over all the power of the enemy, the stick, the old rugged cross, amen, and the one that was nailed on that cross. One person and God is the majority. Amen. Though all hell come against you, remember that. Yeah. A stick with a nail in it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.
And he also delivered Israel.
Okay, now we've got our third victory. Now remember that I told you that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. We see that Ehud had to use his weaker hand. The left hand is not the weaker hand if you were born that way, but he was not. So, you know, like if you're right-handed, let something happen, see how you have to use your left hand or vice versa. Now he uses an ox goad and supernatural strength. Remember, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have supernatural strength. I find that in many things I have to face with situations in my life, that I have to have supernatural strength, and God will give it. He picks up a plowshare and beats up 600 people. Supernatural strength, the weak things. We're going to find that he's going to use a woman who is the weaker sex. He's going to use a millstone. He's going to use a pitcher from which you pour milk. He's going to use a trumpet. And he's going to use the jawbone of a donkey. All of these things are ridiculous and weak. Paul says, when I am weak, you are strong. Do you understand, as long as you are strong in yourself, so smugly self-sufficient, you can do it yourself, thank you. You are no good in the kingdom. I live, yet not I. The Father within me, he doeth the work. In other words, we get so much done, but we do it in the strength of the Lord, because when we are weak, he is strong. If you're so strong that you can do everything, and that's why you don't win souls. You're so strong and so self-sufficient that you can't humble yourself to cry for somebody's lost soul. But when you're weak and you feel that you can't go on, God will come in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, give you supernatural strength, supernatural prophecy, supernatural wisdom, and you can run through a troop and jump over a wall as David did. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When we're weak, he is strong. God uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. These all seem so foolish. And you say, well, I'm weak. Maybe some of you are saying, I have no talent. I have one half of a talent. I've got $1. I've got one tiny little one-bedroom apartment. I've got one little beat-up car. Or maybe you have a nice house, or maybe you have several cars, or maybe you have quite a few dollars in the bank. All right. But you still feel weak? Are you doing any good for God? You say, but I'm too weak. I can't be used by God. Wait a minute. Why don't you try one of my life's mottos? I say, this is not my only motto, but I live by this. I will do the best I can with what I have, where I am, for Jesus' sake today. Would you like to make it your motto?
Yes.
I will do the best I can.
I will do the best I can.
With what I have.
With what I have.
Where I am.
Where I am.
For Jesus' sake today.
For Jesus' sake today.
So see, if you've got this big, you got to do that big. If you've got this big, you got to do that big. If you've got this big, you got to do that big.
Amen.
Everything that you've got, you've got to use that for God's glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I do, and I charge you to do it too. In
Amen.
Jesus' mighty name. Praise the Lord. Did you like that?
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. Now next week we're going to find that God is going to use a woman. Oh my Lord, a woman judge. Praise the Lord. Well, it's time now for a mystery moment, questions and answers to help you understand the mystery of God. And I want to welcome the owner of the produce place in Suntree, Florida, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. Welcome, Scott, and how are you?
I'm doing good, Miss Sherry. Thank you. God's word's alive right today, isn't
live
it?
Live and live,
today.
I know it.
That's awesome. Okay, our first question. Does God's word tell us what the thorn in Paul's flesh was?
Yes, it does. Actually, it tells us the thorn in Paul's flesh two times. The first place is Numbers chapter 33. Remember that Paul was Hebrew, and he was a Hebrew scholar, and he memorized the scripture. That was their law. He knew the scriptures. He would have known Numbers 33, where God had said The enemy in your land will be like a thorn in your flesh, a thorn in your side. So it's a figure of speech. It's not talking about a physical illness. And that's Numbers 33. So Paul would have known that. It was Hebraism, and that's what he meant by that. And he actually explains it when he said, a thorn in my side, comma, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. Messenger is angel, but this is a bad angel. A demon of Satan sent to buffet me. Like always pricking there, always staring at me, always picking at me, always just saying, you're not going to make it. I'm just going to stare at you, and I'm not going to help you a bit, and I'm going to trip you up everywhere I can. Paul went through that. That's what it was. It was a demonic force that just kept picking at him. Wherever he went, he had trouble. Now, Paul had not sinned. He was not cohabitating with evil people. But you see, anyone who is a called and appointed judge, man or woman of God, we are on the front line, and the devil knows our name from we got up and fought him. And he's always after us. And even though we get the victory, he will put people right in our assembly who pick at us. That demon picks at us while they're all sweet and nice. Hallelujah. Yeah. In Jesus'
Amen.
Name.
Amen. We okay. count it worthy. That's it. Okay, our next question. Was there a spiritual significance to President Donald Trump holding his National Prayer Day press conference from the Rose Garden at the White House?
Absolutely, because not too long ago, President Barack Hussein Obama asked Bo Bergdahl, the traitor's parents, to come into the Rose Garden, and Bo Bergdahl's father prayed to Allah in the Rose Garden, and he prayed an Islamic prayer, which gave our country, the White House representing at the Rose Garden, to Allah. At that point, I happened to see that. God made me see that. I started praying that the name of Jesus, some ceremony would be held. We would take back our land. Because at that point, our land was given to Allah by the head. Remember, the head, it starts from the head. So God lifted up Donald Trump, and there he had the day of prayer in the Rose Garden. You better believe Paula White and Mr. Jeffress said, in the name of Jesus. So see, recompense. Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah.
We saw the spiritual nature of it just going crazy, how everyone was just going crazy.
That whole day.
Oh, yeah, that whole day.
That's right. The demons were the demons know when you're on to them, and they start getting nervous and antsy, and they start trying to go behind your back and get out of there. They want to get out of Dodge. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you very much, Scott Merson. Now, well, David left his stuff in the cart, and Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag, and it's time now for Scott's stuff.
And this is for the Eagles rising. This opportunity is not to be approached with pride or presumption, nor in an unclean condition like Uzziah. It is for those who have fully embraced the Lamb's blood, the redemptive blood, in the Father's refining fire, and are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to consume everything within us, contrary to the divine nature. John 17:17. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth.
Thy word is truth. That is absolutely beautiful,
Amen.
Scott.
Amen.
Now it's time for any of you who are not saved. I want you to be saved. Scott and I want so much for you to live in the eternal heaven on earth with us. So if you're not saved, please pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Save me.
Save me.
Cleanse me.
Cleanse me.
Fill me with the fullness of God.
Fill me with the fullness of God.
Lead me by the Holy Spirit.
Lead me by the Holy Spirit.
And use me.
And use me.
To enlarge God's territory.
To enlarge God's territory.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Now, if you prayed that prayer with me, my announcer is going to give you my number in a little bit. Feel free to call and leave that message. Now, let me pray for those of you who are sick. In the mighty name and the power of Jesus, Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit will move now all over the ether waves, wherever anyone is listening. In the name of Jesus, Son of Righteous, arise with healing in your wings. Let depression and distraction be gone. Let any kind of disruption in the thought or the relationship with God be gone. Let there be peace in the body. Let the heart beat in perfect rhythm with God. Let the stomach be settled down and the colon and the kidneys, and let the pain go. With Jesus' stripes you were healed. Let the strength come back. Let the joy rise up. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Glory. Hallelujah. I agree, everybody. In Jesus' name. Now, if you were healed there, also feel free to call me there. Now, remember that we're having June 1st Thursday prayer line, 12 noon to 2 p.m. Scott and I will anoint with oil and pray for the sick and cast out demons, and the Lord might even raise somebody from the dead. The Thursday prayer line, 12 noon, 2 to 2 p.m., 2 hours there. Sundays, come over here at 5 p.m., Wednesdays, 6:30 p.m. All of this is at my school in Cocoa, Florida, Sherry Medlock School. Now remember this about Yeshua Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. And as Scott just told you in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Thank you so much for listening. God bless you. Feel free to call also and leave your prayer request. Tell people about Trumpet of Truth. You can get me on the net, WMIEFM.com, on demand. And I love you very much. And until next time, this is Sherry Medlock, your messenger of truth, saying, stay in the truth with love.
Been listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. You're invited to call Sherry at 321-632-4631. That's 321-632-4631. Join us next week at this same time for Trumpet of Truth.
cares where I've been.
Gentle touch. Now he can see, and he squints up at the night, and he wipes his tears away, and he whispers when he sees his sealess face. Oh, this is what love looks like. Oh, this is what a father's who has lost his little girl. He begs the healer, come to her side. A whispered word the daughter stirs. Now she's alive, never by the door. Her father stands amazed. When he tells the story, he will say, we'll be right back.
God and King, all living things will praise. From the ends of the earth, the saints will rise to sing. They'll sing from valleys low to mountains high, from every distant shore. The call goes out, the people rise to sing. They'll sing.
He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Hear the sound? On WMIE 91.5 FM.
When the mountains look so big.
When everything's breaking. You are left unshaken. When everything's tumbling down, you're the solid ground. Nations could be quaking, economies failing. When fear is found all around, you're the solid ground. Our God, you are all that you say you are. You never change. You never fail. Our God, you are faithful in all your ways. Forever you stand, forever you reign, forever remain. And we shall not be shaken. We shall not be shaken. When everything's breaking, you are left unshaken. When everything's tumbling down, you're the solid ground. Nations could be quaking, economies failing. When fear is found all around, you're the solid ground. Our God, you are all
not be shaken, we shall not be shaken when all around is sinking sand. For you are never changing, you are never changing, you will stand.
Thank you. You're listening to 91.5 FM, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville and the Beaches, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach and Vieira, FM 102.3.